Thank you, Brother Jack. Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here, and happy Mother's Day to you mothers that are here. And Ruby said this morning when I wished her a happy Mother's Day, she said, well, I couldn't have done it without you. That's thoughtful, isn't it? Well, as you know, I like to plan ahead, and reason that I'm not teaching next Sunday is because I finished up Zephaniah today, and so we've got three more to go, the post-exilic prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and we'll do that in the fall, we'll start that in the fall, and my summer is pretty well scheduled. I'm going to have open heart surgery on the 28th. At Presbyterian Hospital, and I was really looking forward to it until Ruby found a YouTube of a real surgery on television, and I made the mistake of watching it. I thought about backing out. Actually, I thought it was going to be a week earlier, but the surgeon was out of town that week on vacation. My surgeon's going to be Dr. Mark Poole, who is a member of our church. He was the young man who was on the front page of the Dallas Morning News a couple of years ago because he prays with his patients. Y'all remember that? Yeah. And he's just gone on the board out of our college. And so I'm really looking forward to that. He's only 35, but he's done over 250 of these aortic valve replacements. And he's just sharp as a tack. And you tell he loves what he does. That's always good to have somebody. I said to him, you're going to like what you do. He said, I'm going to do it. You want somebody like that if they're going to open you up. They actually will stop the heart. They'll put me on a heart-lung machine to keep the blood flowing. I said, how do you stop a heart? We just pack ice around it. Well, I just shivered just thinking about that. I said, well, how do you start it back? You have to shock it back. And he said, I've done 250 of these. I've never had to shock them. That heart-lung machine keeps the blood at 98.6 degrees. And when that hot blood hits that heart, it just starts right back up. Amazing. Really amazing to see how God has made us. Yeah, I had thought about asking him to take a video of it where I could watch it later, but I'm not going to ask him. Blood doesn't bother me unless it's mine. I had the tonsillectomy when I was six, and then I had a rotator cuff surgery just before I moved back here in 2002. And of course, it was arthroscopic to do that. So I've never been opened up. So anybody ever been opened up here? Anybody? Yeah. What's it like?
Hey, you don't remember a thing.
You don't remember a thing. Do you remember it? Well, I'm not planning on remembering anything about it either. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Had to go through watching the open heart surgery. And I remember I prayed all night long because I'd gotten paired with an Episcopalian woman, social pastor. I was hoping to pray and I wouldn't be the one to pass that. It's amazing when you see a heart that's sitting there beating,
yeah,
and all of a sudden it just
stops. Yeah. Like grandfather's clock. Don't remember that? My grandfather's clock was too large for the shelf, so it stood 90 years on the floor. 90 years without lumbering. Tick tock, tick tock. 90 years without slumbering. Tick tock, tick tock. But it stopped short, never to run again when the old man died. So that's what happens to our hearts, I guess. All right. And I have, you know, that in a sense, this is like a retreat because I'm going to be pretty well homebound for a while. They say I will be able to drive after 2 weeks if everything's all right. That's amazing. I've already got, where's my buddy here? He's not here today, but had kidney surgery. Says they're going to teach you. There you are. He told me how to get ready to hold a pillow because they make you cough to keep from getting pneumonia. Really? And it hurts apparently when you cough.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yes. I also told you about sneezing.
That's the most amazing thing I ever heard, and it works. I've already tried it. Normally I stop my sneezing by putting my finger on it. He said if you'll run your tongue across the roof of your mouth, it'll stop the sneezing. I said, where have you heard that? Whether you're a SEAL or a special forces person, anybody? That's how they teach these people that are on special forces. If they sneeze, they'll get killed. So they just run their tongue across the top of it. 40 people in here doing that right now. Yeah. All right, Zephaniah, chapter 3, and we will be here next week, maybe the next week too, because I don't really go into the hospital until on the 27th for surgery, on the 28th. But Christopher Graham is going to teach most of the time this summer. Everett Berry will teach about 3 times, and Tom Hale is going to teach 2 or 3 times there. And, of course, we've got bunches of people in the class here that can do that. But that's the way that it's lined up. And I was hoping to enlist, Jack and I were both hoping to enlist Christopher Graham as an associate teacher. Because he likes old people. Now then, he was the associate teacher. Bingham was out a lot, so he taught his class a lot. And I said, where are you going to Sunday school now? He said, well, I just stayed in that same department because we like people that age. Well, they're just one notch below us down there. So we're praying about that. He's praying about it. He got his PhD yesterday at Dallas Theological Seminary. Yeah, he was in the Navy. Who was in the Navy here? He was in the Navy. And I think for 20 years before he was called into the end of his ministry. And Zephaniah 3, when you read this chapter, anybody watch Law and Order? I love to watch Law and Order. Ruby likes to watch that. That's one of the things that came out on her aptitude test was that she'd make a good lawyer. She's got that suspicious mind. This sounds like a closing statement. Sounds like the prosecution's closing statement. In the legal courtroom. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. She's not obeyed his voice. She's not received correction. She's not trusted in the Lord. She's not drawn near to her God. Her princes in her midst are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. Her prophets are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They've done violence to the law. Wow. And the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust know no shame. Well, doesn't that sound familiar to them? I've cut off nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I've made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There's no one, no inhabitant. I said, surely you will fear me. Surely you'll receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off. Despite everything for which I punished her, they rose up early and corrupted all their deeds. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until the day I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms and pour out on them my indignation. This is what's going to happen during the tribulation period at the end of time. But it's about to happen, a foretaste of it, to Jerusalem and to Judah. You know, you have these accusations summarized in these first four verses. Looking at, you know, there are two kinds of sin. There are sins of commission, and there are sins of omission. And sometimes the sins of omission lead to sins of commission. And that's what God is talking about in here when it says, she, Jerusalem, speaking of God's people, she, you know, Jesus refers to himself as the bridegroom and to the church as the bride. She has not, and then four things, she's not obeyed God's voice. She's not received correction. She's not trusted in the Lord. She's not drawn near to her God. Here's the accusations. And it's not just the people of the city, but it's the leaders. The national and religious leaders are corrupt. Her prophets, her princes are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave not a bone till morning. When you have corruption in the government, it is like a pack of lions and wolves turned loose on the people. Her prophets, the religious leaders, are insolent, treacherous people. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary, profaned the sanctuary, literally. They've done violence to the law. That word insolent in Hebrew means literally light and frothy. Doesn't that describe a lot of preaching today? Light and frothy. Treacherous. That's treason. Treasonous is what it is. You know, we not only are citizens of the kingdom of this world, but we're citizens of the kingdom of God. And what God is talking about here is that the prophets of the kingdom of God have become treacherous. They are disobeying. Her priests have profaned and polluted the sanctuary and done violence to the law. What's that talking about? Remember when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and he went into the temple area and he found that there were money changers there and people selling doves and animals for sacrifice? When you dig into that, you find out that the Sadducees, who always had the majority, Herod the Great started appointing the Sanhedrin, and he always made sure to appoint more Sadducees than Pharisees because they were the liberals, theologically speaking. Of that, they didn't believe the whole Bible; they only believed the first five books of the Bible, they became very, very wealthy because they were involved in all of the corruption in the government, the Roman government there. And they passed rules. This sounds a lot like what's happened in our federal government. Well, even in the state government. They passed rules. You know, you don't have to vote on rules. You have to vote on laws. But then these agencies can pass rules. And so the Sadducees passed a rule that you could not bring an animal into Jerusalem from more than a mile away. If it's more than a mile, you had to buy it there. And it's like buying popcorn at the movie theater.
Yeah.
Last time we went to the movie, I went to get a bottle of water and I said, how much is that small popcorn? She said, $5. Do you want some? I said, not at $5. But that's what happened. And there the money changed. And they also, the temple tax had to be paid in shekels. Well, nobody outside of Israel had shekels. They all had Roman coins. And so they had to change them. And they had the money changers in there. And Jesus took a whip, went crazy, tipped over the tables, drove all the animals out, quoted two things from the Old Testament law. My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. And then you've made it a den of thieves in there. Her prophets are insolent and treacherous. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. Pretty strong case, isn't it? I always try to figure out how the jury is going to figure that out. But the judge and jury are one when you get into the Bible. It's God who is the judge and God who is the single juror. And so the sentence is prescribed. What are you asking the jury to do? You ask them to declare them guilty, and in some cases to set a sentence on them. You have in verse 5, the Lord is righteous in our midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Morning by morning, literally in the Hebrew, he brings his justice to light. He never fails. But the unjust know no shame. So God's justice is swift and sure every morning. God's justice is complete. I've cut off nations, verse 6. Their fortresses are devastated. I've made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. We were watching an item on PBS last night about Stonehenge and some of these things that are in the British Isles over there, and they've actually found one place where it was a protected fort with all of the, just like during the Civil War, they built breastworks there and go up, but there's not a stone left on top of it. It's been destroyed. You've ever seen any documentation of what happened at Pompeii when that volcano went off? Instant destruction there. The most amazing thing I think I ever saw, I didn't see it, and I saw it on film, was a man and a woman in a position of lust who were calcified like a statue. And they're there. Instant, complete justice is there. But God's justice, without repentance, verse 7, I said, surely you'll fear me, surely you'll repent. Surely you'll receive instruction, surely you'll repent. So that your dwelling would not be cut off, but despite everything for which I punished her, they rose up early to corrupt all of their deeds. And when C.S. Lewis, and we've talked about this before, when he was converted, he was an agnostic, a professor, at Oxford and Cambridge, and he had a group of professors that met together for supper every Tuesday. They called it the Tuesday Club. There were some great Christians in that group. J.R. Tolkien was in there. G.K. Chesterton was in there. So God had not left himself without witnesses even in that agnostic situation there. In time, Lewis became a Christian, a born-again Christian. He uses that term. And he, actually, if you're interested in that, he has a spiritual autobiography called Surprised by Joy that tells about how he became a Christian. Well, immediately, his agnostic professor friends began to argue with him over what he now believed, and the big thing was hell. And their argument was, if God is good, why would he send anybody to hell? And so Lewis addresses that in his little book, Problem of Pain. And he asks the question, what do you want God to do? Do you want him to forgive them? They refuse to be forgiven. They won't even admit that what they're doing is wrong. Well, do you want him to die in their place? Do you want him just to leave them alone? And that's often what the lost world cries out. Even all of these lawsuits to try to keep any kind of prayer out of the schools or out of these governmental assemblies now. God bless the Supreme Court for ruling like they did on that. But they're going to let us continue to pray at our city council meetings. But the 5-4, you know, just barely. But leave us alone. You know, we're atheists. We want to be left alone. And C.S. Lewis says, alas, that's what God does. When people go to hell, they go in spite of everything that God could do. And that's what he's saying here. I said, surely you fear me, surely you receive instruction, so that your dwelling would not be cut off, but despite everything for which I punished her, they rose up early and corrupted all their deeds. Both God's promises and God's threats come to pass. Exactly as he said. We normally think about, well, in fact, it was a poet that said, the wheels of God's justice grind slowly, but they grind exceedingly fine. But here you have swift justice, swift and sure. I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, I'm coming quickly. It didn't mean soon. He just meant when it happens, it's going to be sudden. Who could imagine our fleet at Pearl Harbor being destroyed? They didn't believe it when they got word of it. Who could imagine what happened on 9-1-1? It's just hard to imagine those things. And in both of those cases, there was a turning to God, a longer turning to God when World War II began, or when we were drawn into it. Only a month long after 9-1-1. All the churches were packed for a month. And then the month was back to normal. Despite everything for which I punished her, they rose early and corrupted all their deeds. But here you've got, beginning in verse 8, you've got the 8 to 13, you've got this teaching that is so, so important in the Bible. It's the teaching about the remnant. You know, the remnant is, we think of that as leftovers, but it's just a small amount of people. You have in all of the prophecies of the Old Testament, major prophets and minor prophets alike, you have this curious combination of doom and destruction, but then restoration and blessing. And the restoration and blessing has to do with a remnant. And so you have, wait for me, God says in verse 8. In verse 9, then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, that they may all call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. From the rivers, beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. In that day you shall not be shamed for any of your deeds in which you transgress against me, for then I will take away from your midst those who rejoice in your pride. You shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall do no unrighteousness, and speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. And they shall flee, feed their flocks and lie down, and no one shall make them afraid. Look at this restoration for the remnant. It's a linguistic restoration. I'm going to give them a pure language, literally a pure lip. Do you remember when Isaiah had his experience with the Lord in chapter 6? He saw the Lord high and lifted up. And, you know, we've often read that and said, oh, if we could just have a revival like that, oh, it would just be wonderful. Well, it was devastating to Isaiah. His response was, woe is me. I'm ruined. I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Won't it be wonderful someday to be in a world where you don't hear cursing and crude language, linguistically? One of the first things that changed during the Welsh Revival in 1904 and 1905 is that the men down in the coal mines stopped cursing. And they had to retrain the mules. They were so used to hearing them curse. They had to retrain them. Linguistically, restored. Morally restored. They're going to do no unrighteousness. No deceitful tongue. They speak no lies. Nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. What a day that will be. Humility. Restoration of humility. Not a lot of humility in the world today, is there? What's the opposite of humility? Pride. You sure see a lot of that. God says, I'm going to leave in your midst a meek and humble people. And then faith, they shall trust in the name of the Lord. And the result of that kind of spiritual restoration, a changed culture. That's what you have described in verses 12 and 13. No lies, no deceit, no fear. How'd you like to live in a world like that? People my age and some a little younger can remember when we didn't lock our doors. Now we latched the screen door to keep the dog from getting in. But we didn't lock the doors. In fact, we went on a vacation one time and Daddy said, I guess we ought to lock the doors up. There's been some crime reported around here. We couldn't find the key. There's a Denny's out there near where we live that decided to close on Christmas Day about 5 years ago. They couldn't find the key because they've been open 24 hours, 7 days a week for years and years and years. The whole thing. All of that is going to change. You know, one of the things that I think is so important is that we're emphasizing this at the college now. We need to engage the culture. At our little college, we've won the battle for the Bible. There's not a Southern Baptist seminary that has anyone in it who doubts anything in the Bible anymore. They all are inheritors, all six seminaries. We won that battle. We've lost the culture war. Our culture is being destroyed. We talked a little bit about that last week. How do you do that? Well, that certainly is important for these organizations like Jay Sekulow's organization and the Liberty Institute. It's important for those people to be using law and presenting this in courts of law all the way to the Supreme Court. Jay Sekulow has never lost a case before the Supreme Court. Isn't that interesting? You had last week in Florida, in the Miami area down there, you had a fifth grader that when he was told by the teacher, now all of us are going to have a 90-minute free reading period. You can read anything you want to read. There's the library. go get whatever you want. Well, he brought his Bible to school. He pulled out his Bible and was reading. And she said, "You can't do that in my classroom. You put that up." And he said, "Well," he said, "you told me that once before in January. And I put it up. And then I went to home and my daddy made some phone calls. And he said, you don't have to do that. If she ever asks you to do that again, you have her call me." So she called the father, got his answering machine, and said, "He is not allowed to read the Bible in my class. Now, if you need to talk to me about that, why you call me back?" Well, Liberty Institute has sent a letter to the Dade County Independent School District saying, either apologize to that boy and allow the reading of the Bible during free reading, or we're going to sue you, and we're going to win. That's needed. But force, and this has been the frustration, you can't legislate morality. Morality has to be come from within, not from without. If you want to know what it's like to legislate morality, look at Sharia law. That's what it's like. That's what you'd have to do that. This country was founded without any threat on anybody religiously. You could be religious with any religion you want, or you could be not religious. But freedom, it was not freedom from religion, but freedom of religion. They did not want the Anglican Church to be the state church, like it was. The Congregational was the state church in Massachusetts. In Virginia, the Anglican Church was the state church. And they said, we're not going to have that in the United States of America. We're going to have freedom of religion. But we see what happens if the only thing we do is just say, well, we're just going to enforce that First Amendment and everything's going to be all right. No, all right is something on the inside, not on the outside. The best way to change the world is to lead people to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's what our church's motto is. Y'all pick that up? Changing the world, one life at a time, by the Word of God. That is what we need. When you look back in history, you have the Reformation, you have the Great Awakening, you have even the Welsh Revival, and we see how things that we want changed are really only changed when God changes people's hearts in large number. Well, that's going to happen, and that's clearly what's being taught in here. There's going to be a remnant. And we know that someday we will live on this earth for 1,000 years without having to put locks on the doors. We know that. Well, that calls for a response, and you have this response in these last verses. It is a response of singing. Sing, O daughter of Zion. Of shouting. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He's cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. And you'll see disaster no more. Well, that's worth singing about it.
Amen.
That's worth shouting about. That's worth being happiness. And then that part that's deeper than happiness, joy. In that day, it'll be said to Jerusalem, don't be afraid. How many times did the risen Christ say that when he appeared to people? Don't be afraid. How many times did an angel tell people, don't be afraid? The Lord, your God, in your midst, the Mighty One, will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. Do you know God sings over you? How many of you mothers, when you carry that little baby in your arms, sang to the little baby? You know, he will rejoice over you with singing. I'll gather those who sorrow over the appointed assembly who are among you, to whom its reproach is a burden. At that time, I'll deal with all who afflict you. I'll save the lame. I'll gather those who were driven out. I'll appoint them for praise and fame in every land where they were put to shame. At that time, I will bring you back. For I'll give you fame and praise among all the peoples of the earth when I return your captives before your eyes. And so you have God's marvelous blessings are enumerated in these last verses. Judgment is going to be taken away. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, which is our parachute, our escape, our ejection in the cockpit there. God has not appointed us to wrath. That's why I know that we're not going to go through the tribulation. Because God has said that. God has not appointed us to wrath. And Paul said, I didn't get this out of my own Jewish theology. I didn't get it out of the Old Testament. I got this straight from the Lord Himself. That one day, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive remain to that day will be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air. And so we'll ever, forever be with the Lord. The enemies will be defeated. Even death. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talks about the resurrection of Jesus. And he said that all the enemies are going to be defeated. And the last enemy is the enemy of death. Even that's going to be defeated. Because there will come a time when death dies. There will be no more death. There will be no more sorrow. There will be more tears. There will be no more storms. There will be no more tornadoes. There will be no more hurricanes. No more disasters. So don't fear. And don't let your hands be weak. Do not fear. Let not your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He'll quiet you with love. He'll rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that a great verse on a Mother's Day? You know, in the Trinity of God, there is not a woman. They're all referred to in the masculine tense. God the Father, He. God the Son, He. God the Holy Spirit, He. Not it. God the Holy Spirit, He. But packed into, the Bible says that when God created man, He created man in His after His likeness and according to His own image. Male and female, He created them. Here is God the Father taking us in His arms, singing over us, quieting us down, rejoicing over us with singing. Wow, isn't that something?
Amen.
Holy wow. Amen. All right, and all God's people said, Amen. Brother Jack, we're going to slip out. Rick and I are going to slip out. We're going over to our son's church, the church this morning, and then for our Mother's Day lunch afterwards. And we'll see y'all next Sunday.